to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. And I'll be reading a little bit longer reading all the way through verse 63. Now, today we're taking another week's departure from 1 Samuel. We are going to come back to 1 Samuel eventually, but we've begun to look at what is kind of our identity and mission statement that you can see on the front of the bulletin for Living Hope Ministry. Now that we're in the chapel here, this renovated chapel, it's now an appropriate time to work through this identity mission statement that you see there. Last week we began to work through it when we saw that Living Hope is a worshiping community. And that's who we are. We're a worshiping community of Christ's disciples. And we really put last week that emphasis on the fact that we are the worshiping community. But this week, we're going to put the emphasis on that last bit, a worshiping community of Christ's disciples. We're focusing on the fact that Living Hope, we are Christ's disciples. We are followers. We are learners of Jesus and His way. So, we're coming to this very rich passage, almost a stunning, staggering, shocking passage in John chapter 6. Now, in our modern culture of Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, we have increasingly, as a culture, lost the ability to give sustained, long-term, executive attention to things. But we are going to exercise our muscles this morning in paying careful attention to a longer passage of Scripture, and of course that makes sense. Because what you're hearing is not just any book. This is the living Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is God's very breath being breathed out. So receive this and listen closely. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that Father gave to God. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us understanding. That you would grant the word of God like the seed cast out by the farmer to find rich soil so that it grows up and bears fruit. Delightful to your taste, good for our neighbors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So apparently, there are these things called cooking clubs. And I've heard about cooking clubs, and I like the idea. You go to a cooking club, I like to cook. Not the best cook, but I like to cook. And cooking clubs, you go to it, and they've got, you know, some good chef who's going to teach you how to cook. And you bring food, and you bring your own groceries, and you might bring some of your own things from home, your favorite spatula or something like that. And everyone gets together, you have a good time, you make good food. Afterwards, you eat together, you enjoy what you've made. This teacher who taught you how to make this good food is you know, you're going to end up making as good food as he did. Anyway, it's a great idea in theory. But there are cooking clubs that turned out to not be what people expected, what I just described to you. People got to these clubs, and when they got there, they found out this really is just a hard sell. You made a little bit of food, but it was really about selling you Tupperware, the various recipe books and stuff like that. In other words, people come to this community in order to learn how to cook and have a great time. They imagined it would be a certain way because it was promoted that way. But when they got there, it was something very different. And instead of having a great time and a celebration at the end and all of that, they just left feeling taken advantage of. When people go to a church, another community, what they should expect, if it is a Christian church, is that these people are learning the way of Jesus, the great chef, as it were, Jesus Christ. He is teaching you how to cook, how to live the rich life of discipleship, the true human way. That's what people should expect if they show up at Living Hope. That's what you should expect if you show up at Living Hope. And it shouldn't turn out to be something else. And fortunately, people have shown up at different churches. And when they get there, they find this is not a place where we're learning the way of Jesus. It's just become maybe a social club. It's about something else entirely. But we, in the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia, we, in Living Hope, we are a worshiping community of Christ's disciples. So that if you come here, that is what you will find, and that is what you will be engaged in. Learning from Jesus. The way of Jesus. Being conformed to his very image in your life. So today, looking at John 6 and various other passages, we're going to explore a bit about what it means that we are Christ's disciples. And we're not going to explore everything that can be said about this. This is a very big concept. We're going to look at a few things, though. The first thing is that when we say Christ's disciples, we might think that we only learn from Jesus, when actually, if you look at this passage and others, we see that it's the entire Trinity that teaches us Christ. Then, we are going to see not only the broad nature of who is teaching us, but the deep nature of the teaching, because Christ, the teacher in particular, will know, moves into us to teach us. And we won't even just look at the broadness or the depth of it, but the scope of it that's captured in that statement about taking up our cross and following Jesus, for Christ teaches us to do just that. So we're going to look at those three angles as we consider that Living Hope, we are a worshiping community of Christ's disciples. So let's begin with the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God forever, and yet each of those persons are fully God. This wonderful revelation that we have in Scripture about the nature of this God, who is both one and three, a unity and a plurality, an individual and a community, and all of them are engaged in teaching us the way of Christ. You hear this in John 6. Look at your Bible. Look at the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 43, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." Here Jesus is referring to God the Father. So the Father is a teacher, bringing us to Jesus initially. He goes on to say, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." It's as if the Father is teaching us in our infancy. Come along, come along. Here's a teacher. Here's the one, Jesus. He is the one you're to be like. He is the one you are to imitate. He is the one that you are to follow in his way. And of course, Jesus, we are his disciples. We see disciples all over this passage. Verse 60, where many of his disciples heard it, they said, we're primarily Christ's disciples, and yet it's not just the Father and the Son who are our teachers, but also the Spirit. The very Spirit that Jesus says it is the Spirit who gives life. But he also gives teaching. Later on in the Gospel of John, in the Book of Glory, chapters 13 till the end, Jesus says it is the Spirit who comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit is engaged in bringing about this kind of conviction in us as well. So all I want us to see is that the wonder of discipleship is that we are being taught by the living God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? The living God who transcends all things, eternal, unchangeable, and infinite in his nature, has come down to us, little creatures, dust on the scales, and he's engaged in teaching us. And yet we are Christ's disciples, especially because all that is being taught, Father, Son, and Spirit, is to conform us to the image of the Son. We're Christ's disciples because we're learning to be like Christ. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8. That God's foreknowledge of us, his predestination of us, his justifying of us, is all to conform us to the image of God's Son. So we're Christ's disciples because we're learning to be like Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. And yet we're not just cookie cutters either. You see, he honors all of our individuality, both as a congregation. We are a particular congregation in history. There has never been a congregation like ours before, and there never will be one like it again. Just like you are an individual, and no one will ever look exactly like you, or have your particular history and proclivities and value, all of these wonderful things that make you you. Jesus teaches you in your particularity to be like him. And that's when you and all of your wonderful individuality blooms most. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all teach us to become like Christ. But let's take this a bit deeper, because it's not just the broadness of who is teaching us that is a wonder, but it is also just as wonderful that Christ doesn't just remain outside of us when he teaches us, but he moves within us when he teaches us. This is the shocking part of what Jesus is teaching here. We must eat his flesh. We must drink his blood. What is this all about? Can words really express the fullness of the wonder of what Jesus is saying here? When we get past the initial shock, what is it about his blood and his body? Of course, it's teaching us about this love, that would lay his life down, that his blood would be shed, that his body would be broken. It's not just taking Jesus in as teacher, it's taking Jesus in as the lover of our souls, the one who comes to heal us from our soul's sickness. And he comes to move within us just as we take drink or we take food into our bodies. Christ comes within to teach us. You know, this is better than what the apostles had. A lot of people are like, you know, I'd be a lot better Christian if I could live back then. And I could walk with Jesus. I could talk with Jesus. I could lay on his breast like John did at the table. Is that really so? Maybe. But in those days, Jesus was outside of his disciples. You remember in the garden, Mary, at Christ's resurrection, she realizes he's no gardener. This is Jesus. And she goes to grasp and says, "Do not cling to me, because I am going to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. There's something even better I have to give to you, Mary. When I go into the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, he will pour out the Spirit upon the church, and then I will move into you, Mary. I will disciple you like never before." Now, this is something we see in other places as well. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The Spirit of God brings Jesus spiritually to live within us. Yes, Christ physically is still there, fully human, fully divine, at the right hand of the Father, but the Spirit brings Christ spiritually into the very soul of living hope, into the very souls of each and every one of his children. This is a wonder. And it's something that, for example, Islam knows nothing of. In Islam, they do believe there is a God, one God, and yet that God remains ever and only transcendent. Sadly, they do not know the true God, who is, yes, transcendent, but imminent, even within, to teach us his way, to make us like himself. Now, finally, Christ teaches us to take up our cross daily. We learn the broadness of discipleship. The Trinity teaches us. We learn of the depth of it. The teacher himself moves into us. And now we kind of get a sense for what is it that he teaches us? What does it mean that we are Christ's disciples? What does that look like in our community? Well, it teaches us to take up our cross daily. Now, that comes from Mark chapter 8. And I'll give you a little bit of context for that. In that context, do you remember Jesus says, "Well, who do people say that I am?" And the disciples are like, well, some people say the prophet, some people say this, some people say that. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say of me? And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, you're right. And then he takes that opportunity to deepen their understanding of what it means for him as the Christ. And he says, I'm going to have to die on the cross. And on the third day, I'll rise again. Peter's like, huh. And he takes Jesus aside, puts his arm around him, and hey, not a good idea, actually. Let's rethink this. And who's becoming the teacher? Really, Peter. Peter's becoming the teacher of Jesus. And at that point, Jesus doesn't always speak like this to his disciples, but Peter's really effectively tempting Jesus that he doesn't have to go the way of the cross, which is a serious temptation. I certainly wouldn't want to have to be crucified on a Roman instrument of execution, a place of great shame and pain, excruciating. The word excruciating comes from crucifixion. It's absolutely horrible. Jesus was being tempted by Peter, and so Peter was really taking on not the role of disciple, but the role of the tempter, the role of Satan. And so Jesus says most appropriately in that moment, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now again, this is a shocking statement. But if we allow the impact and the initial shock of that statement to wear off of it, and we look more broadly, what is the main context for this saying? In context, the issue here is, who will you trust and obey? Will you trust the word of Jesus about who the Christ is and therefore the true and right way of life? Or will you trust yourself or some other voice about the right path, the true Christ and his way? Jesus is saying, it is my voice you are to trust and obey. Neither your own nor anybody else's conception about who I am, what I've come to do, and what my mission is for the disciples. It is my voice that the disciples will trust and obey. And so what we learn about discipleship, as we're being taught by Father, Son, and Spirit, as we're being taught from within by Jesus himself, it is that we pay careful attention to the word of the living God. We trust and obey the word of the living God at Living Hope and throughout the church worldwide. This is our authority, our highest authority. Of course, you know, I still trust my mom about things. Of course, I trust my wife about things. But the ultimate voice in my life that I seek to come under as the highest and greatest and most trustworthy and faithful and good authority is the word of the living God. That is what it means to be Christ's disciples. Jesus, of course, said that his words in verse 63 are spirit and life. But let's examine more fully the character of taking up our cross daily and following him. This passage is sort of a classic place for learning about discipleship. And it can sound like it's just sacrifice. And it is about sacrifice. It absolutely is about sacrifice because it's following Jesus in the way of, well, he sacrificed himself on the cross for us, right? Going to the cross was him laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, so that he would die for them in our place, so that we would not have to be punished for them. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. So obviously, if we are to take up our cross daily, that means sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice? What's the nature of sacrifice? Let's take another step back. When Jesus did that, he did it most willingly in love. So what Jesus is saying here is, take up your cross daily means love daily. But there's a problem. There's a problem because You know what? We can actually sacrifice. We can sacrifice a lot. We can give everything we have to the poor. And we can deliver up our very bodies to be burned and have not love. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain love. You can imagine it, right? Tim shows up one Sunday. Hey, everybody. The clothes that I have on, it's the last thing I own. Because I gave away my van, gave away my car. Dorothy's in the back crying. I took all the money out of our bank accounts. I gave it all to the poor. And then I put up a video. It shows me like looking like giving all my stuff away. I'm looking very humble, maybe, you know. And throughout the course of this video, as you watch it, you realize this isn't really about the poor at all. Like, the camera is constantly on my face. The camera is constantly on me, right? This is all about sin. I was never doing this for anybody but myself. And in that sense, I gained nothing. And so, love is not merely self-sacrificial. It is that, but it's self-sacrificial in an unselfish way. You see, when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, it wasn't so that people would make movies about him. It was so that he would give you and us life. It's so that he would give us the gift of eternal life. And he did it for the glory of his Father. And yeah, he knew he'd be glorified for that because that's how God is. He's going to honor his Son for what he did. But that wasn't the main reason. He did it to give us something. The greatest gift that could be given. Eternal life. Communion with God. He did it for the glory of his Father. And so, as Christ's disciples, as we follow God's words, all in the realm and with the character of self-sacrificial and unselfish love. Which, yes, it ain't easy, but it's the best way to live. Paradoxically, it's actually less burdensome than the selfish way. Jesus teaches us. Of course, all that can only be done with the Spirit's help. So we're a prayerful people as we seek to do this. We can only do it because the living God is teaching us, and Christ himself through the Spirit has come within us so that we are enabled to do it. In fact, any time that we take steps of love, and our love will always be imperfect until Jesus returns, it is only because the Spirit of God is underneath, working this in us. Praise be to God. Now, I'm really happy lately. I've had a couple days where I just feel very light and happy. You ever feel like that? Your body feels a little lighter. Some days you feel like your body's sticking to the ground more. Other days you feel like maybe you're meditating a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe that's weird. Maybe that's just me. But anyway, I have felt like that because I'm doing my thesis. I'm coming to the end of my thesis, my master's thesis on theology. And I'm like a couple weeks out. I'm so excited. And I want to tell you, my advisor is David Smith. Now, that doesn't mean anything to anybody here, I suppose. But if I go and I talk to people, because I'm doing a thesis on B.B. Warfield, this old school Presbyterian theologian, and if I talk to people who know about B.B. Warfield and stuff, and I say, hey, David Smith is my advisor, people are like, oh, David Smith. That's great. Wow, what an honor, what a privilege to get to work with David Smith, you know, because he's a Warfield scholar. And maybe one day, you know, or you could even imagine if you're already out of college, being in college, you can imagine having an advisor in chemistry or psychology or coding or something, computer science, something, where you had an advisor that's well known in that field, and you would tell people, this is the person that I've come under to teach me and guide me, right? And people would understand it, think that's really great, that's good. You know? You'd be proud to tell people this, hopefully in a good, godly way, or pride. You get what I'm saying? How much more excited, how much more honored should we feel that our advisor, that our teacher, that our guide in life, teaching us his way, is the very one that everybody in America marks time by. Right? You ask them, what year were you born? 1983. Yeah, that was 1983 years after Jesus was born. And that's the guy who's teaching me. No, that's the guy who's within me. No, that's the guy who laid down his life in sacrificial love for me and for you. And I am a disciple of his at Living Hope Ministry. Our community is all about following him because he's all about teaching us. Let's be proud of that. And let's engage more fully in that. Come Sunday by Sunday to be discipled in worship, in Christian education, and week by week in fellowships where we're putting a greater emphasis on holistic discipleship. Give yourself more fully to the work of discipleship because this is a great privilege and this is who we are. Christ is with us. We'll pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for coming to teach us. Thank you for Christ moving into our souls to teach us. Thank you for working love in our hearts and a commitment to your Word by your Spirit. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray that the young amongst us wouldn't wait till they're old to start. We pray for the older amongst us that we wouldn't grow cold. We pray that you would spread that fire through all of us, within all of us, to follow you to be conformed to the image of your Son. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.